Just push the red button. Is it counting? Okay. Okay, let's turn to page 7 in your notes. We want to establish that this principle we've been looking at out of Isaiah 30 is not an isolated statement. It's something that is the very heart and the passion of God. And if it was His passion in the Old Testament, when they still lived under the law, it's His passion now that we live in this covenant of grace. For some reason, we like to turn the faith message, the principles of faith, into works. And we want faith to be something that has got steps and, you know, the right way and the wrong way, and there's the right way to ask God, and there's the wrong way to, and the right things to say, and there's the wrong things to say. If God operated in such grace in the Old Covenant, how much more in this covenant called grace? That God wants us to just be honest before Him and seek Him over and over when we find these passages. Now, we're going to continue to build, and then we will be looking at a lot more New Testament passages to help us with this. But let's turn Psalm 4, verse 3. You got it there in your notes, but if you want to look at this in context in the psalm, because this is a psalm that David offered. Most people believe that in Psalm 4 was written during the time of Absalom. Again, it's one of David's great times of need. And it was a prayer for God's wisdom. And he's seeking God and he's looking for help. And he knows that there are many who are just waiting for him to fail. Isn't that sad that some people's life is waiting for other people to fail? Yes. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people that look at you with that same thing. Yeah. Well, we're just waiting for you to get over this faith kick. Yeah. You know, when you're going to move on from your Jesus thing. Yeah. You know, well, guess what? It's been 30-some years and I'm still Jesus stuff, you know. It's only getting better. And I'm going to start in verse 1 just to read down to verse 3. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. That's not doubt. That's confidence. You hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me. Hear my prayer. You sons of men, we could put other words in there, but we won't. You sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? David's glory is his calling upon God, his songs. David wrote all these beautiful songs. Where is his God now? And there's people that just, they can hardly contain themselves when something goes wrong in your life. Turn my glory into shame. How long will you love vanity and seek after falsehood? Selah. Now that doesn't mean pause, calmly think about that. It means, what do you think about that? Yeah. But know, here's David, but know this, we would put in there, but know this, the Lord has set apart him who is godly for himself. God set apart the one who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call. The Lord sets apart the godly for himself. Once you know this, you think about this, you who glory in my shame, who are only puffed up in your own vanity. Think about this. The Lord sets apart the godly ones for himself. In other words, God puts them in a special place to the side. Why? Because he's listening to them. My God will hear me when I cry. He might not be listening to you. All of your arrogance and all of your vanity and all of your pride and all of your self-interest in all the things that you want and your desire of wickedness and your pursuits against the righteous, you know what? You have no confidence that God will hear you. I do. God sets apart the godly ones for himself. How many of you are godly? You consider yourself godly, right? We're pursuing the things of God because of what he has done in our life, right? God sets you apart to listen to your voice. Isn't that wonderful? Now, will God hear, and this is a big theological controversy on this one, will God hear the prayers of a sinner? For salvation. Sometimes God hears their prayers for mercy. God will answer a prayer, a cry of mercy. All the people that called on Jesus were sinners. Every one of them. It was before the cross, right? They were all. Did God hear them?
Yep.
Yeah. Why? Because they're looking to him with something. But see, he might. And if God does something for the unrighteous or the sinner, he does it out of his mercy. God waits to hear mine. God waits for me to talk to him. God's listening for my prayers. And God has already promised that he would answer. I have that confidence. The unrighteous, they might call and God might help. He might. He has. I know God helped me when I was not saved a couple times in my life, and he certainly answered my grandparents' prayers for me when I was unrighteous. God can, out of his mercy, help, out of his own decision to do something. But you see, God waits for me to pray. He's just waiting. Did you get that? God waits. My God will hear, my Lord will hear when I call unto him. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to toss up. In Thailand, they have these huge Buddha statue, and a number of missionary teams have been there. And there's several of these places, and sometimes they'll do this thing where you write your prayer request on a piece of rice paper, put it in your mouth, and then you throw it at the statue. If it sticks, your prayer's answered. If it falls off, it's not. Some people just have better spit, you know. But I know God waits for me to talk. What's unfortunate is I don't talk to him enough. He's waiting for me to ask him. Not just my little 5-minute time a day. God isn't waiting for us to set aside some times during the day. Paul said, pray how? Without ceasing. Paul wrote every one of the letters that he wrote, every one of the letters to the churches, every one of them. He says, I continually mention you in my prayers before God. Now, you could say, well, that was just Paul, you know, throwing that nice little thing to say. Well, you know, I'm thinking about you when I'm not thinking about you at all. But God inspired Paul to write those words, right? The scripture is inspired of God. So Paul couldn't write that if it wasn't true.
That's right.
So therefore, when Paul said, I'm continually putting you before God, Paul must have had an incredible prayer life. He was constantly thinking about different churches. And when he did, he knew enough about what was going on in that church to pray what they needed. Or he listened to God for God to give him the wisdom and the insight to help them in the circumstance they were in. Hey, if God can do that for Paul, I believe he can do it for me. Amen. I'm just not writing scripture. I believe God can do that. David says, I know the Lord will hear when I call. Love that verse. Turn over to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. This is in verse 6. David again is under time of distress. There's a lot of question as to when exactly this happened in his life. But one thing is certain is the direction of which he's praying. And he's praying for God's help. He says in verse 4, so I'm going to start, concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I've kept from the paths of the destroyer. I've tried to follow your law, is what he's saying. Hold up my goings in your paths, that my footsteps slip not. Verse 6, I have called upon you, for you will hear, O God. Incline your ear unto me, and hear my speech. David had a confidence that God would listen to him. And sometimes David was angry. Sometimes David was depressed. Sometimes David was in fear. Sometimes David was full of joy. But he always knew God would listen. Every time. I've said this before, but please do this sometime. Read some of the Psalms from the Message Bible. Some of them are so powerful. I mean, they all are, but the Message translation, one of the things that Peterson tried to do was not just translate the words, but catch the emotion. And more than any other translation, the Message Bible is filled with emotion. It tries to express the very emotions that are in the words. And he spent a lot of time studying the Hebrew, though it's not a word-for-word translation, because he was trying to catch in our language today how we would say what David said. And so, you know, try it sometime. Some of them are incredibly powerful. I love verse 15. For me, verse 15 from the Amplified is one of my favorite passages. King James is straightforward. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with your likeness. Listen to this from the Amplified. As for me, I will continue beholding your face in righteousness. I shall be fully satisfied when I awake to find myself beholding your form and having sweet communion with you. He said, I want to constantly think of you, in a sense, cast you into this format so that it's like when I open my eyes, you really are there. I've so formed you in my mind that you're really there. He's not saying God is going to literally be sitting there at the table with him. But in his mind, he can really see God and have that face-to-face communion with him. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. That's what I want to do. I want to talk to God like he's really here. Like he's really interested. And I'm really interested in him. That's what I want. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Again, there may be 2 or 3 verses out of the book of Micah that you have underlined. This may be one. I'll give you time to get there. Micah. Table of contents is at the front of the book, in case you're looking. It's right after Jonah. Micah chapter 7. Again, this is at the time of deliverance. This is the time God is prophesying. Micah also prophesied about the coming oppression, the coming disaster that was going to fall upon Israel because they refused to turn, they refused to change. But he also said there's going to come a time of your redemption. And God is going to bring you out. Listen, I love verse 7. Micah 7:7. It doesn't get any easier than that. Micah 7:7. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Therefore, because of all of this, because of who God is, because of what He's promised, therefore I will look. That's the word look has to do with what? Faith. Faith. Trust. I will look. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's confidence. We have faith. We have trust. We have confidence. All of those things. God will hear me. Now, I like to read on. Verse 8 says, "Rejoice not against me, my enemy." Don't rejoice against me. Listen, I love this part. Read it. "When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me." Think of saying that against those who oppose you and those who ridicule you. You know what? I might fall, but I'm going to get up. And I might be in darkness, but God's going to shine light upon me. The Lord will be my light. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Verse 9. "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He plead my cause." Remember, Mike is talking about them going into captivity, but coming out. We're here for a time. We got ourselves into this. Come on. Sometimes we get ourselves into it. "I'll bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against Him until He plead my cause. Execute judgment for me." Who was the judgment of God executed upon? Someone say Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus. Yeah. For you, the vengeance of God was executed upon Jesus. He has executed judgment. "Therefore, He will bring me forth to the light. I shall behold His righteousness." Yeah, I know I've made mistakes. But I call upon the Lord, and that has all been put upon my Savior. And I see the judgment of God visited upon my Savior. I want to stop doing those things that brought judgment upon Him. I want to live a different way. Why should I live the way I used to live when that's why He died? I want to live differently. But you know what? God is going to bring me forth to the light. Yeah. So, once you find the confidence in these passages about prayer, God waits for us to call. He wants to do these things in our life. Now let's go over to some New Testament passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Very common passage, but we're going to look at a couple verses here that are so common. Matthew chapter 6. But in the context of what we've been talking about, God waiting to answer, God looking for us to say, God desiring us to talk to Him. Listen to some of these things that Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 5. He's already talked about the giving of the alms and those types of things, but let's go to verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." Now, the word hypocrite, in the Greek language, the word hypocrite was one who speaks from behind a mask. You know, you've all seen the Greek masks, the happy face, the frowning face, the surprise face, right? And so they have the whole mask. It has nothing to do with the actor. He's just holding up a mask. And so when they came on the stage, you could tell the person was happy, because they had the happy mask on. Right? I don't want to be a believer with a happy mask. Right? I want to be honest. I don't want my faith to be a happy mask. You know why? Because God can see behind the mask. You're not fooling God. Don't be like the hypocrites. What are these hypocrites? They love to pray. Who's he talking about? The Pharisees. Yeah, it'd be the Pharisees. They're hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they might be seen by men. That's their whole point. Not for God to hear them, but for people to see them. "Surely, I say, they have their reward." When people say, "Wow, look at that man pray," that's their reward. That's it. That's the answer to their prayer. People looked. Whatever else they said, it's over. It's done. They got what they wanted. People saw them. He said, they have their reward. "But when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, first of all, this is not about public versus private prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying in public versus praying in private. What's wrong with praying in public is when you're doing it for depressed people. You're doing it just to impress people. There's nothing to that. If you're wanting to impress people, when they got impressed, that's it. And if you're praying in public made them angry, that was it too. What he means by praying in secret is shut the world off. They don't matter. What matters is the God you're talking to. What matters is your own heart. Are you believing what you're asking for? Or are you just saying it to impress the people that are listening? This isn't about not praying in public. Jesus prayed publicly. One of my favorite passages is where it talks about, and Jesus was in a place by himself, or Jesus was alone, it says in the King James Bible, Jesus was alone praying. All right? And his disciples were with him. Okay, wait a minute, I got to read that again. Jesus was alone praying, and his disciples were with him. And then they interrupted him and said, could you teach us how to do that? So it's not talking about not praying where people can hear you. That's not the issue of being a hypocrite. The issue of being a hypocrite is that you want to impress the people with your words, not the God that you're talking to. And sometimes, I'm just going to go right over the edge here. Sometimes the person you're trying to impress with your words is you. You're trying to pray the right things so that you sound right and you sound good. God is not impressed. You are. Jesus prayed publicly. Paul commanded public prayer. He said, I want men praying everywhere in public, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. So yes, he commanded public prayer. What Jesus is talking about is prayer that is sincere, prayer that is earnest, real. Are you real when you're praying? Are you putting on a mask? Are the words just being formed so that you think you're saying the right things, or are you really saying what's in your heart? Matthew chapter 5, these passages, the Pharisees made their prayers only to impress men. They weren't talking to God. They really didn't even care. They weren't beseeching God as they were using their words as dramatic phrasings to give attention. Saying it all right. You know, I'm not so, boy, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. I'm not so driven to praying publicly over things. If they won't let me pray in Jesus' name, I'm not going to pray. Don't ask me to come down to a city council meeting when you've told me I can't use the name of Jesus. I just won't pray. Don't ask me. Say, Brother Jackson, would you bless us with prayer, but please don't pray in Jesus' name? I'm not going to do it. If they ask me to go pray at the Senate or the House of Representatives, they said, but you can't use the name of Jesus, I'm just going to say, I won't go. Because I'm not going to go there to say words to impress people. If I can't be honest in my prayer, I'm not going to pray. Because I don't pray through any other access but through Jesus Christ, who is my Savior. You don't like that? Pray on your own. I'll pray on my own. Doesn't mean I won't pray for my government. I won't pray for the city council. I won't pray for the house. I'll pray for all those things. But I'll pray my way, not your way. Because if it doesn't please you, that's not what I'm here for. Jesus told a story about the man that prayed. Luke chapter 8, verse 9 through 14. You might want to look at this passage. Most of you will know the story. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Verse 9, Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself. Actually, the King James is much closer to the truth. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself. Because it's not the Greek word by himself, it's with himself. It is the Greek preposition is with himself. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I am not. I fast and I give and I get. Do you see that last part? I give a tenth of all I get. Jesus didn't make a statement about him. He just went on. Because he already said the guy was praying what? With himself. He wouldn't talk to God. He was talking to everybody who was listening. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. Wouldn't even look up to the heavens, but beat upon his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. His prayer is about God. The other man's prayer is about himself. But here's what he said in the King James. It doesn't come out. You look at the Greek words. I want you to follow this. The phrase, have mercy on me, is this. Be unto me as you are when you look upon the atoning blood on the mercy seat. That's what the phrase, be merciful unto me. It's a big Greek word, hilasterion. It's a Greek word is hilasterion. Our English word is propitiation. Be propitiated. It's not the Greek word for mercy. It's not even close to the Greek word for mercy. It's the Greek word for the mercy seat where they poured out the blood. And so what it stands for is, why did they pour the blood on the mercy seat? What was that for? It's to atone for all the sins against the law that was in the covenant, right? The mercy seat covered the ark. And they poured the blood upon the mercy seat. Why? Because nobody could keep the law. And so what this man is saying, you be unto me as you are when you look upon the blood that's poured upon the mercy seat. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be that thing that removes your wrath from off of my life. I'm a sinner. Now Jesus makes a statement. I tell you, verse 14, this man. Now in the Greek language, this man means the last one I was talking about. That man would have meant the first guy I was talking about. All right, so the Greek language, it's very specific. This man, the last guy I was talking about. This man, not that man, the Pharisee. I'm telling you, this man went to his home justified. Made righteous. Made righteous. That's the same word used for Abraham. He went home justified before God. He didn't pour out any blood. He didn't make a sacrifice. He said, Lord, you be my sacrifice. And God said, that's good. Now, whose prayer got answered? That man. His prayer got answered. Now, what's that got to do with us? It's got a lot to do with us because that's how we come to God. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the throne of grace. When we approach the throne of grace, there is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There is the one whose blood has been poured out, who has made access for us. Not only is he our high priest in Hebrews chapter 4, he's the sacrifice and the blood that is being sprinkled upon the altar, which is himself. He is. He is all of our access to God. And so what Jesus is saying about this passage, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't get caught up in the words. Don't get caught up in trying to impress God. God isn't impressed. People are impressed, but God's not impressed. Just be honest. And if all you got is to throw yourself before the throne and say, God, have mercy. Guess what? You're going to go home what? Justified. You'll go home justified. And that was all your prayer. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. About the middle of page 7. And do not pray as the pagans. Verse 7. Do not pray as the pagans. Matthew 6 verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. What's this about? This is when we think we can manipulate God by the ingenuity of our words, trying to get God to do something because we want it done and we don't think He does. That's what it was all about. What God wants is earnest and direct address to God. Listen, we'll quote again, Hebrews 4:16. Let us with confidence. What's that Greek word? Boldness. What do we say about boldness? Free flow of words. Free-flowing words, no inhibitions, no limitation on your words. With free-flowing words, let us approach the throne of grace, that we might find the grace and the mercy to help in our time of need. Right? And so that's how we approach the throne of God, with confidence, not with manipulation, not with long words and long prayers that we think, you know, somehow I could talk God into this. If I gave Him enough scripture references, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I got all the references on the healing thing. God will do it if I quote all the verses on healing, God will do it. No, He would have done it if you just said, God, I need Your help. God isn't impressed by the amount of words that we speak. Does He want us to be truthful? Yes. Is it good to speak the Word of God? Yes, because these are promises that God has made. But don't think that just because it's the words that gets it done. It's the faith that gets it done, not the words. We need to speak our heart in truth and in honesty before God. We're not trying to manipulate God into doing something. Jesus rebuked this attitude of the pagans. They use their words to talk their gods into helping them because their gods don't want to. Well, here's a secret. God does want to help you. So you don't have to talk Him into it. Is this making sense? You're not trying to talk God into it. He already knows what He wants for you. Read it in the Scriptures. The promises in the Scriptures aren't so much there for you to quote them back to God. They're there for you to know what God wants you to have. Claim it. Lay hold on these things that God has said. You want me healed. You promised. You put in the cross the work of healing. I receive healing from you. God wants us to be honest. The story of Elijah and the priests of Baal, 1 Kings chapter 18. Just write those references if you want. 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 39. The priests of Baal and all of their carrying on, it gets quite comical. He says, well, maybe your God's busy. And then one time he says, well, maybe He's on a journey. And then the next time he says, well, maybe He's out taking care of some private business. All right, He's at the bathroom, right? And Elijah's just really going to town on these guys and, you know, just mocking them because they think they can get it and they're cutting themselves and they're bleeding and crying and doing all this kind of stuff. And Elijah's God hears him just because He says, there it is, God. Do Your work. And God did His work. And so, This is the presence we have with God. Just opening ourselves up. Why? Because God wants to help. Now look at verse 8. But when you pray, therefore do not be like them, Jesus said. Verse 8. Therefore do not be like them. Them who? Pharisees. Them Pharisees and them pagans. All right? Don't be like them. Why? Why? Why not be like them? Why? Because. Change the word for to because. Because. Don't be like that. Because. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Three things in here are so powerful. Your Father knows. Your Father knows. He's not a God in heaven. He's your Father. the all supreme Lord of the universe, creator of all things, the almighty, the everlasting, is your Father. Your Father knows. He knows. What does He know? Things you have need of. He knows things you have need of. He is the great creator of all things. He is the one who put all things on this earth. He created you. He knows your very working. He knows your history. You don't have to rehearse your history for God. Father, you know how honest I've been before you. You know how much I've been trusting you. You know how long I've been trusting and believing for this to happen. God knows your history. All right? You're not trying to talk Him into something. I know sometimes it sounds good to us, but God already knows. He has knows what you have need of. What? Before you ask. Circle that word ask. I think I put this in your notes. Hopefully I did. The Greek word is aiteo. Is that there? A-I-T-E-O, aiteo. Aiteo means to make a demand. It's translated ask in a lot of the passages, but it's also the Greek word that's translated request or demand. And it means this, hold on, it means this, to demand what is yours by right. To request or demand what is yours by right. It has to do with you knowing your rights. It is specifically in reference to a relationship with the person that you're asking. Like a son has a right to ask the father for things that a stranger has no right to ask. You with me on that? I can go to my father's home when he was still alive, my mom there still, but I could go to my father's house and I could ask for things that you have no right to ask for. In fact, when I would go home, my father's already got things there that he knows that I like. It's already waiting for me. Werner's ginger ale, cranberry juice, apple pie, cherry pie, blueberry pie. But that's not the only reason I went home. The best meats and all that. My father knows what I have need of before I even got there. And so he'd gone to the store and he'd already shopped and he'd already made them. By the time I got home, there was usually a pie already made. Or if I got up in the morning, if I woke up at 4, I could smell he was making maybe a lemon meringue pie or a coconut meringue pie for Jan. Because she became into the family, so therefore if she liked coconut meringue, then we got coconut meringue pie. Why? Because my father knew what we had need of. Well, that's not a real need. Yeah, it was. If you've ever had my father's coconut meringue pie, that's a need. I'm saying seriously, it's a need. But I could have a right to that, that other people outside on the street, they might smell the pie, but I'm not giving it to him. And my dad might want to share with people on the streets, but I'm not sharing. The thing is, we are in a relationship out of which we can make demands that others can't. Now, demand sounds strong to you, doesn't it?
Yes.
Well, don't we like ask better? It's a little three word, you know. But demand, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, the same Greek word, whatsoever things you demand when you're praying, believe. Whatever you request, whatever you require, same Greek word, ask, request, demand, require, all of them. And they all have to do with what is yours by right. What is yours by right? So if it's yours by right, then first of all, you got to know the person that you're asking, and second of all, you got to know your rights. There are things that I could have rights to. Yeah, God has things for me. There are my rights. They're mine by right. Why? Because I'm His child. And He is my Father. And Jesus began here, introducing a theme that was revolutionary to the people of the day. Yeah, the Pharisees kind of thought as God as their Father. It was there, but it wasn't a living reality. Their fathers were who?
Abraham,
Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah, the fathers, the patriarchs. Those were their fathers. God as a father was, yeah, but They didn't pray to him. In fact, they prayed to themselves. But don't be like them, Jesus said. In verse 8, Jesus said, be not like them. You see that? Therefore, do not be like that. This is an insult to the grace of God for us to try to manipulate and twist His arm or think we're trying to impress Him or impress other people in God's name. Ooh, I don't want to do that. It's an insult to the very grace of God. But look at the next phrase. Why? Don't be like that. Why? Because your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. Wow. It's not from our worth. It's His goodness. So it's not out of who I am. It's out of who He is. He's the Father. And this is what He has made for me. My Father knows what I have need of before I ask. Now Jesus goes immediately from this to talk about the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's teaching on prayer is better. But don't overlook this connecting phrase. Therefore, after this manner, pray. Look at the entrance of the very next phrase. The beginning of chapter, verse 9. After this manner, pray. But what's the word that's there? Therefore. Now, the King James puts the therefore in the middle of the sentence. After this manner, therefore, pray. Put it at the beginning of the sentence. After the last part of verse 8. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Therefore, pray like this. Because of that, pray like this. And He introduces a whole principle of trusting in a divine, provident God. One who cares, one who's interested. He knows, He provides, it's there. And He's waiting for us to what? Make demands. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. The word give is an imperative mood in the Greek, which means it's a command. You commanding God, give me right now my daily bread. Notice it's what bread? Daily. That means the God might have said, ask one time for your provision and that's it. No, there's daily bread. There are things God wants me to have every day. And I ask Him every day and I receive as a child. I could say I demand every day. I require every day. I request every day the strength that I need for this day, the wisdom that I need for this day. Give me my daily bread. Just like going down, your dad's got all the stuff ready. You say, give me my breakfast. Now you might put the word please on there. That's nice. But it's still imperative mood. Give me. Why? Because I have made it ready for you. I've made it ready. Give me my daily bread. Forgive my trespasses. Lead me. Right? Protect me. These are things that God wants for us in our life. And they're there as daily provision. This is how God wants us to seek when we come to Him. I put this down in your reference. Look at this. It's down at the bottom there at the page. Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it will be, Isaiah 65, 24. And it will be that before you call, I will answer. And while you're still speaking, I will hear. Before you call, I've already got it done. It's already made provision. God knows what we have need of. Now, we could say, well, because Jesus came and walked through this life, He's touched with all the feelings from Him, and that's a biblical truth, and that's there. But you know what? God is so smart. I know this may take us beyond our abilities. God is so smart that even before Jesus came here, He knew what we needed. All right? Yes, He lived in this life to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, to experience those things and all of that, but God already knew what we needed. We needed a Savior. We needed a healer. We needed a deliverer. We needed someone to bring us peace. We needed someone to rescue us. And that's what He sent. Therefore, He said, pray. God knows what you have need of. Before they call, God said, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I am hearing. God is attentive. You say, well, my father never listened. This isn't your father. This is your heavenly father. Amen. It's altogether different. Yeah, but my dad wasn't like this. Well, this isn't your dad. I didn't have this kind of experience with a father. Maybe I didn't even grow up with a father. I'm sorry. But this father is different. Mm-hmm. Say, well, how do I know? Read the Bible. It's another reason why you need to read the Gospels. The Father is more clearly portrayed in the Gospels than any other part of the Scriptures. You want to know the Father? Read the Gospels. Because what Jesus did is He came to do what? To reveal the Father. He said, if you know Me, you know My Father. He rebuked Philip for that. Philip said, well, yeah, we know You and we've heard You talk about the Father, but show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. This is Him. This is how God is. That's why I believe we need to read the Gospels. I've got a plan. I've already said this before, but I've got plans. I'm working on an outline on the Gospel of Mark. Probably teach it sometime either this next spring or next fall. We'll teach the Gospel of Mark. It's filled with life and energy and passion, and it's just a great study. But we need more understanding of this Jesus that walked. Yeah, we need to study in the epistles. We really do. We need to study the book of Revelation so we know what's going to happen at the end. We are victorious. And years ago, I recorded the entire New Testament, the Phillips translation, on cassette. I'm in the process of having those converted to MP3. But the Phillips translation, and I remember the day I read the book of Revelation. I could have walked through a wall by the time I got done with that book. God, that was so powerful. Just try it sometime. Open the book of Revelation. Get a version that you can read easily, right? Don't try the King James. Get a version you can read easily and read it out loud to yourself. Just try it. You will be surprised at how energized you feel by the time you get done with the book of Revelation. Any part of God's Word is like that because we get to know Him. We get to see Him. And this is what He wants in our life. So God is waiting for us to come. He already knows what we have need of. Amen? Amen. All right, we'll take up here in our next session. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for this Word tonight. I thank You, Lord God, that You'll take the truths that we have opened. Father, these passages expand our understanding. By the presence of Your Spirit within us, Father, lead us into new truth. Reveal to us Your very heart. Show us more of the passion that You have for us and Your love toward us, Father God. Help us to see and understand the greatness of Your heart toward us, that we might know You more perfectly and thereby have greater confidence, greater boldness. See Your power magnified in our lives, through our prayers, and in our witness. And we thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Love y'all. Boy, you can tell when that air conditioner goes off, can't you? Woo! Yeah.
Seems to me they would have more of a chance of diagnosing diabetes than having their prayer answered.
Well, that could be true. That's very good. Yeah. More sugar in your spit, the stickier it is.